He's trying to lead us on this narrow path between acquiescing in sin on the one hand and despairing over sin on the other. And that path on which he leads us is found in the two verses that are before us today.
Welcome to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. I'm Steve Hiller, and glad you joined us today. Those two verses that we're going to be looking at come from the book of 1 John. It's chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And Colin, as we look at these two verses, how do they help us grow in assurance?
Well, you've got these marvelous statements that must always be kept together. John says, "I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." Now, I need to hear that. Every Christian needs to hear that. God calls us to a life that reflects his holiness and his righteousness. I have no business acquiescing in known sin. That's a word of God that we need to hear, and we're going to hear it in the program today. But there's something else that we need to hear at the same time. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I mean, thank God for that. That there's a place to go. There is a Savior to whom we can come with all that is wrong in our lives, and there's cleansing to be found. So there's both a warning here that we need to hear and to heed, and there's a promise that we need to embrace, and they're brought together beautifully in these verses in 1 John that we're looking at together today.
Those verses, again, are 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. So open your Bible there and join us as we begin a message called Assurance Grows as You Trust in Jesus. Here's Pastor Colin.
We've seen that this wonderful letter was written to answer the question, how can I be sure? Chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you have eternal life." I want you to be settled, confident about it, want you to be sure in regards to this marvelous gift of eternal life. And we've seen that assurance is really a cord that is woven from several strands. And the first of these strands is what we've been focused on in 1 John and chapter 1, and that is that we gain gospel clarity. This is where John begins as he lays out for us how we can be sure. And we've seen over these last weeks that John wants us to have gospel clarity, particularly in relationship to fellowship with God. Verse 5 and verse 6 of chapter 1. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then John says, if we say we have fellowship with him, there it is, fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. And we saw that to walk in darkness is to stay in darkness. And John says that if you want to have fellowship with God, you cannot stay in the darkness. You have to come out of the darkness. You have to walk in the light. And then John wants us to have gospel clarity, not only on fellowship with God, but also on forgiveness and cleansing. And last time we saw that though we really do have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and though the Holy Spirit truly lives within us, and though the blood of Jesus Christ truly cleanses us from all sin, yet the impulse to sin remains within us all. And John is very clear about this, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And what we saw last time is that however disciplined you may be in the pursuit of a holy life, and some of us, I'm sure, are very disciplined indeed, but however disciplined you are in the pursuit of a holy life, it will never go so well with you that you are wholly free from all sin. Sin hides in our hearts and it shows up in our lives. And actually, the clearest evidence that a person really is walking in the light is that precisely because you are walking in the light, you become more aware of your own sins rather than less so. And you have a deep desire to overcome them. And so John gives us this marvelous promise that we looked at last time in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John has presented us with twin truths. Think of them as the tracks on which the railway train will run. They're in parallel together. John presents these truths to us side by side because they belong together. You take away one of the rails, you're heading for a train disaster, a train wreck. The train needs both of these rails. And here are two very important truths that John has presented to us. One is that sin remains in us, and the other is that God forgives our sins. Now, how are we to respond to these truths? There are two very obvious dangers. The first danger is that we acquiesce over our sin. That is, we say to ourselves, okay, I've got it now. Sin remains. Everybody sins, and God knows me, and he loves me as I am. And it's very clear here that God forgives the sins of those who believe in Jesus. And the danger then is that we hear this truth that God forgives and that it leads us somehow to acquiesce in our sin, to become comfortable with remaining sin, to make peace with certain sins in our lives. That's the first danger, that you hear that God forgives and it leads you to acquiesce in your sin. The second danger, of course, is the opposite. That is that you hear that sin remains and that quickly leads you to despair. And some of you will know what this is like, to be saying to yourself in your mind and in your heart, you know what, after all that I've learned from God's word and all that I've seen of God's goodness in my life and all that I've received from his hand, why is it that I am not more godly than I am? Sin remains in me, and when I see it, I sometimes wonder if I'm really a Christian at all. So do you see there are two very obvious dangers here as John presents these vital truths to us? One is that God's gracious forgiveness should lead us to acquiesce with remaining sin, and the other is that remaining sin should lead us to despair. And John wants to guard us against both of these dangers. So now let me give you a picture that I hope will be helpful. I want you to imagine yourself walking across a very narrow ridge that goes over the top of a windswept mountain. And as you make your way across this narrow ridge, there are cliffs very close on either side. And as the wind is blowing in different directions, you could very easily be blown right off the mountain on one side or on the other. Now, John here is leading us over this narrow ridge, as it were, and he wants to guard us against falling off the cliffs that are so close by on either side. So he tells us, God forgives. And then he says, but don't let that truth lead you any place close to the cliff edge of acquiescing in your sin. And then he tells us that sin remains. But then he says to us, and don't let that truth lead you any place close to the cliff edge of despairing over your sin. He's trying to lead us on this narrow ridge, a narrow path between acquiescing in sin on the one hand and despairing over sin on the other. And that path on which he leads us is found in the two verses that are before us today.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Assurance Grows as You Trust in Jesus. And if you joined us late or you want to go back and listen to this broadcast again, you can always do that at our website, openthebible.org. Well, Colin, Open the Bible is going on the road. We're going to be traveling to four different cities this fall, St. Louis, Minneapolis, Indianapolis, and Des Moines. And we're going to be doing a two-hour event in each of these cities called Fly Through the Bible. Can you tell us a little bit more about this event?
Steve, I'm really looking forward to this. Fly Through the Bible is a high-altitude journey through the entire Bible story from Genesis to Revelation. We're going to meet five people in the Old Testament. We're going to explore five events in the life of Jesus, and we'll discover five gifts that God gives to everyone who believes. And for everyone who joins us for the flight, what you're going to get is a clearer grasp of how the whole Bible story fits together. And because the whole Bible story points to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to grow in your love for the Savior. And then after the flight, you're going to have a tool that you can use to reach out to someone in your life who needs to know the God of the Bible. So I hope you'll join me for Fly Through the Bible at a city near you.
For more information, visit our website, openthebible.org/fly. Back to the message. Here's Pastor Colin.
There are two truths that I want us to see. Think of them again as being like the tracks for the train. You need not one or the other. You need both. Every Christian needs both. It's possible to be blown off either side of the mountain, and we need both of the truths that are being presented to us today. The first is that God calls us not to sin, and the second is that God has provided for when we sin. First, God calls us not to sin. And I want us to feel the force of the first sentence in 1 John chapter 2. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, remember that John's mind was filled with memories of the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. As one of the apostles, he had been there and had seen the remarkable works of the Lord Jesus. And of course, he recorded them in John's gospel. He'd already written the gospel that bears his name. And in that gospel, he records how Jesus healed a man who had been lying beside a pool, a place called the Pool of Bethesda. And he'd been there paralyzed for 38 years. And John was witness to this, and he records it, that Jesus said to this man, take up your bed and walk. And John records as an eyewitness that the man was healed instantly. He picked up his mat and he walked. And then John tells us that afterward, Jesus found this man in the temple and said to him, see, you are well, sin no more. John heard Jesus say that, sin no more. And then a little later on in his gospel, he tells us about another occasion when the Pharisees came to Jesus with a woman they had caught in the very act of adultery. They had wanted to see if Jesus would enforce the Old Testament law that called for a person who had committed this sin to be stoned. And John, again, the eyewitness of this remarkable event, records that Jesus wrote something with his finger in the sand, and then he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And John says that one by one, they all went away. And I just love that he records the oldest were the first to go, and then the younger ones. See, the older ones knew they had more sins that they could remember, and they were the first to realize, I'd better get out of here. And then John records that Jesus turned to this woman and said to her, has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And then Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go and, you remember what he said? Sin no more. Sin no more. John had heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself twice saying that, at least. And now he says, I am writing these things to you, little children, so that you may not sin. And he puts it right next to what we were looking at from verse 9 of chapter 1 last week. What he's saying to us is, when you hear that God forgives, when you hear this wonderful truth that Jesus Christ cleanses, I don't want you to take that as an indicator that you can become comfortable in remaining sin, that you can acquiesce in your sin, that you can make peace with it. I am writing to you not that you will sin more, but that you will sin less. I'm writing that you may not sin. Now, friends, let's take this in and feel the weight of it as we ought to feel the weight of it today, that Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so that we could remain in our sins. Peter says this very clearly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's what he did. Why did he do it? Well, Peter says that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, that we might be brought into new and different lives. That's why Jesus died on the cross. The Apostle Paul puts it like this. He says, he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves. Be done with the self-life, be done with going with the flow of the impulses of the flesh, but instead live for him who for their sake died and was raised. So, friends, it really is a distortion of the gospel to say that the only difference between a believer and an unbeliever is that believers are forgiven. That is a misrepresentation of the gospel. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Our lives have been brought under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he calls us to pursue holy lives, lives that are shaped after the pattern that he has laid out for us. Now, there's a principle here. Again, think about these tracks for the train that belong together. They're side by side. You take away one of them, there's going to be a train disaster. The train needs both of the rails. And I want you to think about this, that every truth is open to abuse, and the easiest way to abuse a truth is to isolate it from other truths that belong beside it. Every truth is open to abuse, and the easiest way to abuse a truth is to isolate it from other truths that belong beside it. And our enemy, the devil, is highly skilled in abusing truth. You remember that he had the audacity to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ by quoting Scripture. And perhaps you can see something of the logic. Well, the Son of God knows and believes that every word of Scripture is true. So if I'm going to tempt him, I'll tempt him by quoting from the Bible. And so he comes to Jesus, and in fact, what he's saying is something like this. It says in the Bible that God will command his angels concerning you to guard you. On their hands they will bear you up. That's what it says in the Bible. And so then he says to Jesus, so you can throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You'll just float down. No harm will come to you because it says in the Bible that God will guard you. It says in the Bible that the angels will hold you up. Now, do you see the devil's strategy here? And remember how Jesus counters this, how he responds to this devilish attack. He brings alongside the truth of Scripture that belongs with what the enemy has just quoted. He says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan, you are twisting Scripture. You are giving it a meaning and an application that God never intended it to have. The wonderful truth that God really does guard his children should never be used as a pretext for putting yourself in the way of reckless danger. Now, do you see that something like this is actually what's going on in the first letter of John? John has told us this wonderful, wonderful truth that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And now he's saying to us, but don't ever use that as an excuse for acquiescing in your own sins. Because to do that would be to walk in darkness, and you can't have fellowship with God there. And so I'm writing to you, little children, so that you may not sin. I get the flow of what John is saying. The only way to have fellowship with God is to walk in the light. When you walk in the light, you're going to see more of your sins than you ever saw before. As you see your sins, what you must do is you must confess them to God. And the purpose of that confession is not only that you should be forgiven, but that you should be cleansed, that you should actually be growing, that you should be making progress. You can't have fellowship with God while you are acquiescing in sin. And I am writing these things to you, he says, so that you may not sin. Stay away, whatever you do, from this cliff edge of becoming comfortable with your own sin, making peace with it, and acquiescing in it.
You're listening to Open the Bible with Pastor Colin Smith. We're going to pause here, but we'll continue our message next time. If you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. Well, Open the Bible is a listener-supported ministry. We're able to be on this station because of your generosity. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to say thank you by sending you a copy of Donald McLeod's book, Faith Undaunted, Embracing Faith and Knowledge in a Post-Truth Era. But Colin, before you ever talk about this book, I often hear you say, who you read is just as, if not even more important than what you read. So who is Donald McLeod?
Well, Donald McLeod is one of my favorite authors and indeed one of my favorite preachers. He's had a formative influence in my life. You'll guess, Steve, from the name McLeod, what country he comes from. He's from the Highlands of Scotland. A brilliant mind, an extraordinary gift of preaching, and a quite brilliant writer. I recall sitting listening to him preach. He would speak for an hour, and at the end there would be a stunned kind of silence across the whole room. Quite remarkable, the work of the Spirit through his preaching. I have bought every book that he has written because he writes with such compelling color. His thinking is fresh. He says things that are familiar in a way that makes them live and shine in new ways. And this is the last book that he wrote before the Lord called him home just a couple of years ago, Faith Undaunted. And he's speaking about the fundamentals of Christian faith, about God the Creator, about the Bible, the very Word of God, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the end of the book, he has a chapter on what it means to follow Christ based on the words of Jesus about the broad way and the narrow way. I think that's one of the most compelling presentations of the Christian life and the call of Christ that I've ever read. So I'm a real enthusiast about Donald McLeod. I think he's been a wonderful gift to the church. He's not widely known here in America, but his books are well worth reading, and this one's a gem.
All right, I'm looking forward to reading this, and we would love to send you a copy of this book as our way of saying thank you for your financial support this month. You can give online at openthebible.org, or when you call 1-877-OPEN-365. That's 1-877-673-6365, and our website is openthebible.org. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller. Thanks for listening, and I hope you'll join us next time. This program is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible.
This is Pastor Colin. And I love the story of the thief on the cross because it's the best story we have to help people understand grace. You know, many people have the idea that if a person was to get into heaven, they'd get there by living a good enough life. Well, the thief on the cross hadn't lived a good life, and he wasn't in a position to start living a good life either. But Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, if the thief could get into heaven, so can everyone you know and will ever meet. Heaven, How I Got Here is a compelling 60-minute film in which Stephen Baldwin portrays the thief on the cross in a one-person play. We've seen God use this film to help many trust in Jesus as the thief did. So who is there in your life who needs to understand grace? For more information or to watch this film for free, visit openthebible.org/heaven. That's openthebible.org/heaven.